to begin by reading verse 1, which may at first sight seem a slightly strange text, but I'm going to read it anyway. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is sure. If anyone aspires to the office of bishop, he desires a noble task. Now, I hope I don't need to say that when the Revised Standard Version translates the word bishop, it really means church leader. And what Paul is saying is that if you desire to be a church leader, to be in church leadership, it is a noble task that you aspire towards. Now, when I was a kid, I'm afraid, I used to fantasize about scoring the winning goal in the FA Cup final. I say it was a fantasy, not an ambition, because there was never the remotest chance of it happening. I was such a lousy footballer. But I always picture it very, very vividly. In my sort of quiet moments, it came back to me. I'd pick up the ball on the halfway line, shoot through to the edge of the penalty box, then rocket it into the roof of the net and turn to face the adulation of the crowd. And so as I got older, the fantasy had to change somewhat, because I noticed that there were people playing in the FA Cup final, playing in the England team, who were younger than I was. Then it seemed that most of them were younger. And then came that fateful day 2 years ago, the retirement of Peter Shilton. It was remarked upon by a commentator. It was a tragic day for many of us, because finally there was no longer anyone in the England football team who was older than we were. And it was the end of a dream, so I couldn't fantasize about it anymore. And I guess many fantasies, many ambitions are a little bit like that, aren't they? I guess we all have some of them. Is to succeed maybe in one area of life or another, to become a doctor, to become a sort of professional musician, to succeed here or there or wherever. Often we never attain the ambitions. And there comes that sort of devastating moment when we realise that we're not going to make it, that feeling of failure. But equally, if we do achieve those ambitions, there's often too a sense of letdown, because we realise it's not all it was cracked up to be. We think, what have we got left to do? I remember reading a magazine article about the American actor Gene Hackman some years ago. And in the article, he was saying how it had been his ambition to become a world-famous actor. And he'd been prepared to sacrifice everything that he could in order to achieve it. And he did achieve it. But in the process, his own marriage split up, and he lost his wife and children. And at the end of it all, he said this: I've got all I ever wanted and lost all I ever valued. It's a very sad comment, isn't it? But it forces the question of us: what are our ambitions? What are we setting our hearts on? What do we want more than anything else? Now, this evening, as we've already gathered, we're beginning a short 3-week series on the Christian minister, the call, the character, and the commitment. Now, of course, we are all called to be ministers, aren't we? We are all called to serve Christ. But the particular question I want to leave with us is, could it just be that the best place for us to serve Christ is in some area of, for want of a better expression, full-time Christian service? I sometimes look around a church such as ours, here at All Souls, see the makeup of the congregation, our age, our ability, position that we have here in the centre of London. And I guess that probably every week there are tens of us, maybe sometimes even hundreds of us, making decisions that are going to affect the rest of our lives. What career we're going to follow, what course we're going to take, what college we go to, who we're going to marry. Well, I wonder how we make those decisions. How do we decide? And I wonder what part God has to play in those sort of decisions. And our aim over the 3 weeks, therefore, is to pose the question: could it be that God could use you in some full-time capacity? And if not, and for most of us it won't be the case, how can we ensure that the right people get there? That the right people get into those positions of leadership? If you can keep a finger in 1 Timothy 3, we just turn back to the first reading we had, which is in Matthew chapter 9. I think it's on page 9 of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 9, I'd like to read again verses 36 to 38. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.
Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. You all know that Jesus was constantly surrounded by an enormous well of human need, sickness, disease, death, poverty, you name it. He saw the very darkest side of life. And there were constant pressures and demands upon his time and energy. And yet, what was it that moved him the most? What was the thing that really caught his attention? It was their spiritual need. That they had no spiritual leader, nobody to teach them the things of God. That they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. There was so much work to be done to teach these people, to explain the truths about God. But there was hardly anyone to do it. The workers were few. And so what does Jesus say? He says, pray. Pray, therefore, that God would send out workers into his harvest. Pray for leaders. Pray for people who will teach the truth. Pray for workers who will be shepherds. Now, if you think about it for a moment, Jesus didn't often tell us to pray about particular things. He said we should pray. He gave us a pattern for prayer in the Lord's Prayer. He told us to pray that we wouldn't enter into temptation. He told us to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. But what else? He tells us here to pray for workers. Don't we then know that this is something very close to the heart of God? This is one of the things that he most dearly longs for amongst his people, that we should be sending out workers into his harvest field. That's what he wants. And we know there is a huge need, don't we? At least I think it is 3/4 of the language of the world have no translation of the Bible. There are huge areas of the world that are still unreached by the gospel. We know that much of the Muslim world is largely untouched. In our own country, there are many, many people who have never heard the claims of Christ, never had the gospel clearly explained to them. There is a plentiful harvest, but the labourers are few. So I want us this evening to ask this question. How can we know if perhaps we are called to share in that task? And in one sense, of course, we all are. We're all called to be workers at home, at work, in our communities, in our colleges. But how can we know that if in a particular way, maybe in a full-time capacity, God wants us to be involved? Of course, it's not for everyone. It isn't for most of us. But nevertheless, I believe that every true follower of Jesus Christ should at some stage seriously consider whether it might be so for them. So having said that, let's turn back to 1 Timothy 3, page 195. Situation here in the church at Ephesus seems to be that there was a fairly ropey bunch of leaders there who weren't setting a very good example either to the church or to the world about them. And so Paul writes to Timothy with instructions as to how leaders should be chosen. Of course, primarily he's referring here to the leader in particular church fellowships, probably male. But the principles apply more broadly than that, don't they, to Christian leadership as a whole. I just want us to notice 3 things, I believe, about this call. How we should know if this is the work that God has for us. And the first thing, there has to be, if you like, aspiration. Verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of bishop, he desires a noble task. In other words, Paul says, it is good to aspire to spiritual responsibility. It's not something to be ashamed of. Now, it's quite possible that there were amongst the leaders those who had fallen into disrepute. And people in the fellowship didn't really want to be leaders anymore because they were such a ropey old lot. And Paul says, look, it's a good thing to aspire towards, to want to do it because the need is so great. And I think therefore the first prerequisite for deciding if this might be something for us is a deep conviction in our hearts, an aspiration, a desire to serve Christ in this way. Of course, it's not conclusive, but it is an indication. You see, if there's no desire, if there's no deep conviction in our hearts to want to share this with other people, then it is obviously not for us. But just 2 things about this aspiration. 1, it's not a temporary thing. It's not just a sort of flash of lightning at a particular moment, though it may start in that way. Notice what Paul says. If anyone aspires to the office. Now, the New International Version says, sets his heart on. In other words, it seems to be a sort of continuing thought, a constant nagging prod saying that this is the way for you to go. And it's something that won't go away. And I've sometimes heard of older Christians who said, when somebody have claimed this sort of conviction in their hearts, they say, well, go away and come back in 6 months and see how you feel about it. I think those are wise words. Because if it's of God, it won't go away. In fact, it'll come back probably even stronger. I was talking to a friend only this week who said exactly that. He said he's heading down this path in some way at the moment. And there are times when he thinks to himself, it's ridiculous. I can't do this. I'm not cut out for it. I don't have the skills for it. But always he says that when he says that, when that thought comes to him, he finds the conviction, the aspiration coming back. And it always comes back with a greater force than it had before. So it's not just a temporary thing. It's a continuing thought. But the second thing is, it's not to be a self-centered desire either. See, one of the greatest dangers in any form of leadership is the problem of pride, isn't it? It's beginning to believe our own publicity. And so we need to be very careful of coveting a particular position because of the kudos that it will bring. Wanting to be a leader because that will bring us respect. It'll make us somebody in the world's eyes or in the church's eyes. If we aspire to leadership, to bring glory to ourselves and not to Christ, if we're aspiring to leadership to gain followers for ourselves and not for Christ, then it is not right for us. Do you seek great things for yourself, says Jeremiah? Seek them not. But if nevertheless there is within us that deep desire to teach the truth about Christ, to let others know, if we're longing for opportunities to pass on that message, if we're longing to speak of him to others, if we feel with Paul, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel, or maybe that's the first sign that God is pointing us in that direction. There must be aspiration. Second, there must be an aptitude. It's a striking thing about these verses that there's very little on the equipment that is necessary for Christian service. In fact, all that Paul seems to be saying here is to do with character and lifestyle, which we're looking at a little bit more next week. And it seems as though Paul is saying that our character is much more important than our gifts. That God is much more interested in the state of our hearts than he is in the size of our brains. But there is one area of aptitude that he points out. We must be, or this person must be, apt to teach. At the end of verse 2, an apt teacher. Of course it makes sense, doesn't it? See, what is God's great concern for his world? It is that people are like sheep without a shepherd. That they've got nobody to teach them, no way to understand the truth. And so what is God's great desire? Is that people should be raised up who will be shepherds, who will teach them. People who understand the truth, and people who have a desire and an ability to pass it on. People who can explain it clearly. People who will make it live. People who can communicate it. And isn't that again the great need of today? For people, men and women, who will teach God's word so that people can understand it. That doesn't necessarily mean we have to be great orators at all. One can easily be a great orator and have nothing to say. I remember one sermon I heard when I was at school. It was probably nearly 20 years ago. It went on for 35 minutes because I timed it. But I loved it. I was riveted by it. I can even today remember the points of it. The 3 points were these. Don't poison Socrates, don't crucify Christ, and stand up and be counted. But if you were asking me today what they meant, I haven't got the faintest idea. I just remember I thought they were rather good points. Now, it may have been a fine sermon, but it's quite possible to have great oratory without actually saying anything, without actually taking anyone anywhere. And what we need is people who can explain, maybe just in ones or twos, to others about Christ, about his word, about what he means for us. And yet at the same time are excited about it. The other end of the spectrum, I remember hearing somebody give 5 lectures once on preaching. And in all honesty, I think he was the most boring preacher I've ever heard. In fact, he was rumoured to have fallen asleep once during his own sermon. And yet when I actually got down to it, what he said was good, and there was tremendous stuff to be learnt from it. But what it's saying, you see, is that we need both, don't we? An apt teacher is somebody who's got an ability to communicate on the one hand, but also something to say on the other. Well, someone says, like, I don't know if I could do that. I mean, maybe I've got that gift, but I'm not sure. Where do I start? How do I find out? Well, we need to look for opportunities, don't we? We often hear here that the Sunday school, the pathfinders are looking for new teachers. Why don't you see if there are vacancies there? I can tell you that if you can explain the truth, Christian truth, to Sunday school classes or teenagers, adults are a doddle by comparison. It's a great place to start. And it's a wonderful opportunity because so many of the great men and women of God have come to Christ at a very early age. So the world has heard of D.L. Moody, hasn't it? One of the greatest evangelists of all time. But perhaps they haven't heard of Edward Kimball, who was his Sunday school teacher, who brought D.L. Moody to Christ. We don't know much about him, but what an influence he's had on the history of the world. Richard Buse himself often talks about how he came to Christ when he was only 14, through a talk given by somebody most of us will never ever have heard of. Yet what an influence he's had on that life. That is a great and important work for us to do, but it's also a great opportunity to learn. That'll sort us out. That'll show us whether we have the ability to teach, to pass on the truth or not. Why don't you try it? Why don't you try going on a house party in the summer? Many of us have summer vacations. Great opportunity to get involved in Christian work and then to try our hand at that way. Many of us will be involved in fellowship groups. I know sometimes the leadership shared around. Well, maybe you can use that as an opportunity to find out if we do have that ability to understand God's word and to pass it on. Do we have the aptitude? Well, if God is going to have those who teach the truth, who explain it, then they need to be trained. We need to give ourselves that possibility. So there's got to be an aspiration. There's got to be an aptitude. And then third, I admit this is a little bit weaker, there's got to be, if you like, an acceptability. We've got to be people of respect, if you like, both within and without outside the Christian community. Do you notice this is the first thing that Paul says about the bishop here, verse 2? A bishop must be above reproach. He says the same thing in verse 7. He must be well thought of by outsiders. Then again, the deacons must be people of clear conscience. They must be able to prove themselves blameless in verse 10. See what Paul is saying here? There's got to be a sense in which the leader is somebody who is worthy of respect, who's not going to be despised, not of bad reputation. Now we know that we're all weak human beings. We all have feet of clay, and that is true of Christian leaders as much as it's true of anybody else. And yet we also know, don't we, that when a Christian leader falls into sin, gets caught up in adultery or whatever it might be, we know how badly let down we feel. We think to ourselves, these people shouldn't do that. These things should not be so. Because we expect higher standards of those in Christian responsibility. Sometimes, dare I say it, than we expect of ourselves. And therefore there's got to be this sense of respect. There's got to be this, if you like, acceptability. And that is something which the church as a whole is involved in. Because whenever a church sends out anyone into Christian ministry, whether it be the ordained ministry or going abroad as a missionary, working in a Christian organization, or even an area of Christian leadership within a church fellowship itself, there must be a decision to an extent in which the church is involved in. That individual must in some ways be pushed up, forced out by the fellowship itself. And that's, you see, where we're all involved. We may not all go out. We may not all sort of go full-time into this. Of course we won't. The vast majority of us won't. But we can all pray. And we can all encourage people to go forward, can't we? I wonder if you've ever thought of encouraging a friend in that way and saying, look, do you realize you've got a real gift in that direction? Have you ever thought about doing that with the rest of your life? Why don't you develop it? Have you thought about offering yourself in that way? Maybe that's true particularly for those of us involved in group leadership, as many of us are. Is there somebody in the group with particular abilities, particular strengths, that you could see being nurtured in such a way that will serve the church in the long run? Would you encourage them to look further? You see, we can all be involved in that way. Now, people I find are often asking, what does God want me to do with my life? Where does God want me to go? Perhaps many of us are wrestling with that decision at the moment. And I wonder if it could be that he's calling some of us to a particular area, or if you like, full-time Christian service. Just remember those three tests. Aspiration. Is there a deep-down desire to serve Christ? A longing to tell others of him? We may not be enormously talented. We may not be brilliantly gifted. But is there that deep desire in our hearts? One that won't go away? Second, is there an aptitude? Is there at least an embryo, some of the requisite gifts? Can we explain God's word clearly? Do we enjoy doing so? Leading studies, giving little talks somewhere maybe. Is that something that others appreciate and benefit from? And then there's, if you like, acceptability. Are others encouraging us to look further? Do they respect us? Do they think that actually we could do that with God's strength? Now I believe these are the three basic New Testament tests. Now there are some people who testify to an instantaneous moment when they knew that this thing was for them. That God was calling them to do this or that or the other. But most of us don't have that experience. But we can all apply these three tests. I wonder how they match up with you. So can I just finish then with four very brief challenges? Because I'm aware that some people may think this is really nothing to do with them. But I think it is. One. You see, we can all take stock, can't we? You see, you may not have aspirations for Christian leadership or responsibility, but what are your aspirations? What have you set your heart upon? What do you want more than anything else to achieve with your life? It may be that you don't even know Christ at all. It all seems a bit strange to you. But what is your life going to count for in the end? What are you looking to achieve with your life? Remember Jesus' words, "What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his life?" The idea of Christian ministry may be miles from our minds at the moment. But what do we want instead? You see, whatever age we are, whatever our background, whatever we do, we can ask that question, can't we? What do we want to do with our lives? Students, how are you going to make your life count? Just in the world, just for yourself? Or do you want to make it count for Christ? Those of perhaps who are older, who knows how many years we have left. Well, what do we want to do with them? How do we want those to count for Christ? We can all take stock. We can all equally pray. You see, maybe this area is not for us, but we can pray that it would be for those whom God calls. We can pray for workers. See, just take the Church of England as an example. It's terribly easy for us, isn't it, to complain and groan about some of the public utterances of the so-called leaders. And we've all done it, I guess. But in one sense, leaders are a reflection of the churches from which they come. So do we want better leadership? Do we want more teachers of God's truth? Well, Christ tells us what to do then. He says we're to pray for them. That is what we're to do. If we're fed up with things in the Church of England, then we're to pray for better leaders and better teachers. See, that is a desire that is very, very close to God's own heart. And it should be close to ours as well. And then third, there are some of us who genuinely need to surrender. We need to surrender our wills and our futures to Him. We may have made great plans, we may have got great ideas for what we want to do, but somehow we've left God out of the side. And God just wants us to surrender our wills to Him. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to get packed off to Bible college or wherever. He just wants to know that we're willing. Somebody says, "It's no good, I'm not up to it, I couldn't do it." Well, don't fear. In a sense, none of us is. And God is much more concerned about our availability than He is about our ability. Some of us need to surrender. But then finally, maybe there are some of us here who actually need to do something about it. Yeah, we've been aware for some time that God might be pulling us and drawing us. We've put it off. We thought, "No, it's not for me. I don't want to do that." But now we realize that maybe, yes, we've got to do something at some stage. Or maybe to tell someone, put it into motion in some way. You see, a church such as ours at All Souls should constantly be sending out leaders, workers, teachers to other parts of the world, week by week, year by year. Now, I think that is part of the reason for our being there. See, God doesn't give us large congregations. God doesn't give us many people morning and evening every Sunday just so that we can boast about it, so we can bask in it. God gives us people so that we can serve His church elsewhere, so that we can send workers elsewhere. God's blessing is never there to be enjoyed selfishly. It's always to be shared with others. Now, don't go if God is not calling you. Don't go if you just want to be a success. Don't go for the glamour, because if so, there'll be disasters awaiting you. But if God is calling you, then don't fear, because He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. You may know that just before he died, John Wesley, I think it was 6 days before his death, wrote a letter to William Wilberforce. Wilberforce was just beginning his great crusade against British slavery, and Wesley wrote to encourage him. And in the letter he said this to Wilberforce: "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Be not weary in well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery, the vilest the world had ever seen, should vanish before it. If God be for you, who can be against you?" Shall we pray as we close? "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest." When we look around our world, our Heavenly Father, we see the enormous needs that there are. We see so many men and women who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who know nothing of him and the wonder of what he's done for us. I pray that you'd awaken all our hearts to the needs, the spiritual needs of our world. That we would pray, that we would encourage people forward, and that there would indeed be some of us who go in response to your call, not just out of our own desires, not because we think of the glamour, but because that is where you're calling us to. And when you call, help us to be ready and equip us, we pray. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.